May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 378. A beggar poor at mercy's door lies such a wretch as I. Thou knowest my need is great indeed. Lord, hear me when I cry. Hymn 378.
Thank you. from the Holy Word of God, let us read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9. Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, income and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let us pray. O thou great and blessed God, in whom we live and move and have every being, the I am that I am, our Lord, we humbly pray and we humbly plead, Lord, that thou would indeed make one in our midst here today. Oh, do us each good, we pray. Oh, thou who art the living God, the ever-living God, the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one almighty God of love, oh, we beseech thee to shower down those blessings which are with thee for sinners. We want the abundance of life. Oh, we want forgiveness. We want that everlasting love, everlasting strength, godly fear, good hope, humbleness of mind and contrition of spirit, repentance unto life, and wrestling prayer, the prayer of faith. How we need these things. And we plead thy precious and holy, all-prevailing name. Oh, we plead the promised grace. We plead those things that are so freely and bountifully given, without money, without price. But our sin lies, Lord, in the hardness of heart, in the worldliness. Oh, we see no beauty in thee or desire thee without all the blessed Spirit's teaching and operation in our heart. Therefore we ask for the Holy Ghost to be in our assembly today. Oh, in the pulpit, in the pews, in the very spirit and heart of the speaker as well as the hearers, Lord. We want reality. We're a dying people. Oh, how, remember, even as a little boy, one was impressed that it didn't have really the good effect it should have done. When we sang so many years ago, the moment when our lives begin, we all begin to die. Oh, may we each lay such things to heart, especially the dear children, Lord, the little ones. Oh, nothing's too hard for thee. Do work that mighty work in the hearts and lives of the children in their school days and the youth, we pray. But oh, as we come now from the various pathways we have to walk in thy good providence and love to us, oh, we do come and with that desire where we come and we seek and we hope to find a portion for our souls. We own and confess our sins. Lord, we have a daily sinnership. We wish we hadn't, but we have. And we have no power to alter it, because the ill thoughts, the ill will, the ill imaginations, the human heart, which is evil continually, is our very nature. But we bless thee for the gospel, the hope in the gospel. And Lord, therefore we come as we have sung those beggars poor at mercy's door. Oh, what a mercy there is a place by God. Oh, how thou who art love has provided a door of mercy and grace into the sheepfold, thyself the way, the truth and the life. All our affairs here below as we journey on, the worries, the troubles, the afflictions, the disappointments, the deprivations, the temptations, Lord, the guiltiness among us, the weakness felt, all the hard impossibilities, and sadly, no doubt, with some feeling this morning, a hard heart, and not in the spirit as they would be. But Lord, we would behold the throne of grace in all our weakness and sinfulness and helplessness and troubles and terrors that we might know from time to time. To behold that throne of grace, and may the promise draw us near. Oh, where Jesus shows his smiling face and waits to answer prayer. May thy word be made a living word to us today, Lord. Oh, make thyself a living, bright reality. Oh, now we've gathered together, might be so it was in the desert. And Moses brought them to that well where were springs of water, and how Israel sang that song. Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it, that it shall give them water there. Oh, do give us some water, Lord. It is the Sabbath, the Lord's Day Sabbath. Ooh, there's a rest that remaineth unto the people of God. And Lord, this day of the resurrection, the first day of the week. Oh, may we find a peculiar rest for our souls in looking to thee and casting our cares upon thee, in trusting in thee, Lord. Oh, may we be helped to believe in thee in thy glorious ascension into heaven. Oh, thou art sitting there, the right hand of power, the mighty God of Jacob, the friend of sinners, the loving man Christ Jesus, in the presence of our Father to intercede. And oh, how thou hast prevailed. Oh, how we read in thy word the declaration from my Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And Lord, if, oh, thou art eternal and holy, hallowed be thy name, should be so well pleased with thy Son. Oh, do sanctify us sinners. Save us sinners and bless us sinners also to be well pleased with thy beloved Son. God and sinners reconciled. Has overcome and gotten the victory. Ascended on high. Nothing is too hard for thee. Has led captivity captive, received gifts of men. Yea, for the rebellious also. Thou, the Lord God, might dwell among us. We know so much captivity. But thou hast led it captive. Oh, we look to thee for that gracious strengthening and releasing. Oh, to know that joy and peace in believing more and more unto the blessed day. Oh, give us those gifts, Lord. Oh, increase our faith. Increase thy love within us that we may begin to love thee in return. Oh, strengthen our weak hands and confirm our feeble knees. Send the Holy Spirit to us. Oh, that blessed Spirit, take of the things of Jesus. Make them known. Our short lives have been spared to meet once again on this earthly Sabbath and now on this annual visit on the Lord's Day. Been spared to meet again, Lord. A whole year has gone. And so quickly gone. And life is ever on the wing, Lord. Our days, how swift they are. Swift as Indian arrow flies, or like a shooting star, we bless thee for being spared and helped to meet again in thy good providence. But bless thy word. It's not just meeting friends, though of course we love friends and the dear people of God, and good to see one another. That's right and proper in its place, but that's not why we've come, Lord. Oh, loose a stammerer's tongue. Bless thy precious word to sinners, save sinners, console sinners, strengthen sinners. Oh, bless poor needy sinners with light and life. Oh, loose prisoners among us, Lord. And comfort those that mourn, and assure poor sinners that it is well, and will be well while life endures, and well when called to die. So bless us in our gathering. Oh, may the gathering be to thee. We thank for thy many, many, many mercies, innumerable mercies. Countless as the sand, the poet rightly put it. Our cup runneth over in so many ways, Lord. But Lord, we have an aching void that all created things cannot satisfy. We would see Jesus. Oh, bless us then, thou blessed Spirit. Take of the things of Jesus and make them known. And bless this people and grant them thy Spirit. Abide with them, bind them together in godly fear, in love and in union one toward another. Oh, make them a praying people. Add unto them such as shall be saved, we pray. And bless office bearers, give wisdom, strength, godly fear, a single eye to thy glory. Give them understanding, we pray. And may they be truly made praying pillars here, and samples to the flock. Provide for them in thy perfect and pure way, and under shepherd, we pray in due time. And so bless thy people, the generations, the dear little ones in arms, we bear them affectionately unto thee. The children, the school children, the youth, the young men and young women. Oh, pass by their souls and say, live. Bless visiting friends also, be gracious to them. And do remember the dear flock and friends at home. Bless thy word there, help thy servant there today. And command a blessing, bless each dear friend and precious soul. And Lord, we pray for our land and nation, yet to spare this guilty realm. What confusion, but no confusion with thee, that unfolding it all in thy purposes. Oh, the purposes to thine glory and to the welfare, the eternal welfare of thy people. O Lord, hear the prayers of the 7,000 in the land who fear thy name and tremble at thy word, and ask for thee to govern affairs and manage all in this land, and manage all our lives in that personal, private way. Please be with us, make crooked things straight and rough places plain. Prepare us each for our end, we pray. Also pray for another harvest. We thank for the beautiful seasons. And do pray that all things may work for another harvest in thy covenant promise to the earth. But Lord, do sanctify troubles to us. May we prove that all those many things that come into our life and our way truly work together for our good. And let us remain hard under them, cold and indifferent, unmoved. O Lord, may we hear the rod where there is the rod upon us, and with a point in it. We hear the still small voice of love and mercy in it. May it be for our benefit and do us good. Lead us in the way everlasting. And so, Lord, remember us each. Remember those that are weak and infirmed, we, those nearing the end of life's journey, be gracious and merciful. Fit and prepare them according to thy sovereign grace. We plead these things. O Lord, we look to thee now for help, and ask thou make one in our midst and break the bread of life. Oh, may thy name be as ointment poured forth. Grant things that we cannot give ourselves, due an unction, a hearing ear and a heart to receive thy word. Lord, thou hast said thou hast come they might have life abundantly. Oh, give us abundance of life, we pray. We plead now the pardon and many, many sins. Ah, one said, behold, I am vile. Though such a godly man was Job, yet he was vile, he knew it. Ah, may we confess it freely, honestly, willingly, with self-abhorrence, and yet plead that blood wasted once for sin at home. We've read of thy one offering. Oh, may we enter into the glory, the life, the fullness of it, Lord. Let us die once. As the poet says, all sufficient is our Jesus. Our sins are as black as hell. We plead these precious truths. We plead thy precious name, all-prevailing name. We plead for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 950. What object's this which meets my eyes without Jerusalem's gate, which fills my mind with such surprise as wonders to create? Hymn 950.
in complete dependence upon the help of the Holy Ghost, I ask your prayerful attention to Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I've preached from these verses many times, and no doubt here in the past. But we each have this great event before us. We must all die. And how we feel our need personally. And I believe there are those living souls here who feel such a need in a personal way to be well prepared, to be prepared to enter into such a glory, into such a rest is no small or light matter. For you to be prepared and for me to be prepared is God's greatest work. God's greatest work. We've just sung of his greatest work, haven't we? We read of it, didn't we? The apostle delighting to take from the type and shadow of the ceremonial law to point out the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. May the Holy Ghost make this a very comfortable word to us each and unto them that look for him. Unto them that look for him. Oh, may the blessed Spirit give us a tender, honest, clean spirit. We may be transparent before God in our thoughts and imaginations. Are we among those that look for him? Your conscience will speak to you and my conscience will speak to me. Do we look for him? Who for? Christ. Christ. He who is the very eternal Son of God and God with us, the loving man Christ Jesus. Do we look for him? Do we look for those things that are in him for sinners like ourselves? We look for his blessing, his appearing, his great salvation to come more and more, his great love to be known and felt in our soul. God is love. He can be no other. He's pure. He's almighty. He's wisdom. Oh, my dear friends, his word is very true. Do we look for him? Naturally speaking, we look for everything here below, don't we? We must be honest, mustn't we? If I denied such a thing, I'd lie before the people and before God. My natural mind is earthbound. Oh, what a preparation it must be to come to that place which is pure. Everything is holy. No defilement. Everything that defiles can't enter into that place. Even coming up this morning, M11, thinking about things, our own defilement. How can a man like me, so defiled, through and through, really enter into such a rest? Oh, the blessed answer, the word of assurance, the word of truth is before us in this chapter, in the hymns we have sung, in the precious word of God. God has finished thine salvation. We're often troubled, perplexed, vexed by many things. Things upside down, things back to front, complicated, hard knots. Things we don't understand. But my dear friends, the scriptures declare plainly that those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Those that groan in their soul, being bound by many afflictions and much sin and sorrow, yet who look to him and confess their sins and unworthiness to him, and who plead him, often having to pray in the dark, as it were. Yet the scripture is sure and true. Them that look for him in prayer. Oh, it's not just praying prayers of duty. It's not just praying prayers for things that we want. My dear friends, it's praying to him who we need to really bless us and be with us and prepare us. And how poor we are. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God, who is love, saw a ruined world, absolutely ruined. Sons of men brought right down to hell, under the devil's domain. And so, when he came to call Adam and Eve before him, that sinned. All who sin will be called to appear before God, and especially, that man by whom God will judge the world in righteousness. How did it go in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill? He pointed to the time when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed. There's one appointed to meet me and to meet you to judge us. Oh, what a fullness of grace. God is love to give him and to declare him, to make promise known. And the Holy Spirit ruins us, spoils us of all fair pretensions and sweet thoughts about ourselves. We're made to feel very, very poor, very ruined, very undone, very helpless. But that same blessed Spirit, in all our helplessness and guiltiness and weakness, makes known, testifies, speaks to the heart of a finished salvation. Ah, my dear friends, may we be among those that look for him. Because he has promised that he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We feel our ruin, our helplessness. But friends, you see, as we were singing just now, that very solemn yet blessed hymn, you know, he was led away to be crucified, and he died. Died. And in this chapter, you see, he was once offered to bear the sins of men. Once offered. What a sweet and precious gospel it is. When you're so cast down and so troubled, did not Jesus, this blessed Saviour, when living here, say, "Let not your heart be troubled. I am God. I know all your troubles." Why does the stretch of human woe, those death-consuming waters flow? Spring up, O well-being, this my theme, thou water sweet from Bethlehem. He died once. Oh, he shed his blood once. And you know, he was made sin once. That is, all the filth of the hell of your nature and mine. And it is a filthy, hellish nature, you know. If you're tender in the fear of the Lord, you know it is. You realise it. We can't be saved by being good and getting better and conditioning ourselves to be more holy. Oh, I know not that salvation at all. But you see, we're made to perceive and own up to things we're not ready, left to ourselves to admit. But oh, we're not forced, we're made willing to confess and willing to yield ourselves and own up to all and to plead him. And in that pleading, this promise. Often quote this promise. I need to. If we confess our sins. Now that's the pure word. My friends, dear friends, young and old, if we confess our sins, this holy God, this sin-hating God, this pure God, this wonderful God, this everlasting God, this God that cannot lie, that cannot turn back from his covenant word. He is faithful. According to the holy word, the canon of scripture, according to the testimony of his own well-beloved son, and to them that look for him, he'll appear. So if we confess our sins in looking for redemption in him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse them all unrighteousness. Now, he will do it. He's bound by his own word. He's bound by his own swearings. Yes, my dear friends, he made those holy swearings in his word, in the Psalms, concerning his son, his beloved son. This day have I begotten thee. Yes, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, you see, my dear friends, the dear people of God, they're brought to look for him. Look for him. And that's everything, isn't it, that's in him for sinners. But just briefly, verse 27. I know I touched upon it, but I've jumped ahead a little, really. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. Now, my dear friends, we shall launch into the world unknown. The world unknown. Into the world of eternity, which has no measurement. A tremendous wide abyss which cannot be measured, to which there's no end. And there are two places and two states, the presence of God or banished from God. Banished to be with devils. And oh, that place of outer darkness we read, where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched. The greatest worm and the greatest fire that's known in that place are those who live under the sound of the precious gospel, and they remain dead in their sins as hard, unmoved. I speak solemnly. You see, our hearts are unmoved until the Lord moves. And then we come to a solemn matter of the sovereignty of God. Now, most men have been able to circumnavigate that by introducing doctrines of our responses to the offer and the free will of man, and introduce the legal works of the law into the gospel walk of doing our duty, and God will bless if we do this and do that. But you know, God is under no obligation to save any man, but he does it in love. These are great mysteries, and we don't pry too deeply into them, but they're in the scripture. Jesus taught that one shall be taken, the other left. Yes, in the field, grinding that meal, in the same bed. The same pew we could have, couldn't we? One shall be taken, the other left. Are we exercised? Do you have a longing because you're so helpless and so poor and so wretched? Is your heart moved Christward? Our legal minds always say, yes, but I can't come like this. Oh, look at my state. I must get better. I don't think I'm as bad as other folks anyway. These are solemn statements, my friends, and they're not true. When you know the plague of your own heart, you know who the chief of sinners is. It's the teaching of the Holy Ghost, which is infallible teaching. You never lose a real sense of it, of whom I am chief. And this lie which our nature will soak in, and we naturally erect in our mind, I can't come like this. There's a priest in heaven who fully understands the groaning prisoner who says in his own heart, Lord, I can't come like this, I'm too bad. But the coming is in the prayer and the longing. How many times you had to say to the Almighty God and to Jesus at his right hand, Lord, I feel so dreadful, I can't pray. And yet pray you must. Pray you have to. See, this is the blessed work of the Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, whose work is pure and holy in the soul, shows something of the glorious person and finished work of Emmanuel, which is so suitable and so precious and does your soul good as you hear, feel this sweet resurrection truth that he died once and shed his precious blood, and the Holy Spirit applies something of the efficacy to the poor human soul, the human heart. Knowledge. He gives knowledge. Knowledge of salvation. And therefore, it is right that I should mention the two states that you and I are heading for. But, oh, I must. I must point out something of the infinite worth and value and preciousness of Christ and his covenant promise to hear, to answer, to bless. The living Lord Jesus, when living here, said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And that divides all religious people. There are those that are enjoying religion to the full. There are those that are coming, having to come as beggars poor at mercy's door, supplicating the grace, pleading the worthy name of the worthy Lamb, pleading him whom they believe to be Almighty God, yet God with us. And all that that doctrine means, my friend, with us. And you'll know what it means with us when the Spirit blows upon your soul. Ah, you begin to be amazed at the mercy, the goodness, when your soul begins to receive those visits from above. And therefore, you see, we are prepared. This people are prepared by God to go to glory. They feel so unfit and so unsuitable, and oh, how you feel your rags stink and stink before God, and they stink in your own nostrils, don't they? And yet, you have to plead that precious blood. And in pleading that precious blood, oh, how the Spirit brings such relief and to the anguished heart. Now, there may be those sitting here say, oh, I can't say that. I can't say I've known it, but I've got an anguished heart. Well, you keep pleading, my dear friends. Keep pleading. Sometimes the Lord's people have to go through many years of begging and soul searching. And yet, that blessed, faithful, covenant-keeping friend of sinners has promised to never send any away that come to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him, and him. Yes, every hymn in this chapel this morning. Those poor sinners that have to come with cries for blessing, forgiveness, help, mercy, deliverances. Oh, for the Lord to be with them, the Lord to go before them, support them, prepare them. So you see, we shall see Christ one day. Ah, I shall see him, you will see him as he comes in the glory of his Father's kingdom. Now, I want to go then to verse 28, but after the judgment, I want to come to the offering of Christ. So Christ was once offered. Come back to this once again. You know the greatest event this world has ever witnessed was the eternal Son of God appearing in our nature without sin and being made sin for us who knew no sin. That is, sin being laid upon him, imputed to him, and charged. Not guilty, but culpable. He must be punished. Yes, man sinned, and man must be punished. And so he poured out his soul unto death, and being indeed the eternal Son of God, his righteousness sustained him in the intolerable load. And yet, oh, he understands your need of help, for he received help from heaven. An angel appeared to strengthen him. And how in your troubles and my troubles, prayer seems squeezed out of our heart. And so, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly when the load was imputed and laid upon him. Now, I'm going to say something which we can't answer. And I can't answer. The tremendous truth of all our sin, half of it I've forgotten. And so have you. But God has not forgotten. I can only say what a load must have been laid upon him. So you may say, well, how can these things be? I can only answer in one way. Because he's the Son of God. Therefore he was able to endure. If Christ had been merely the Son of Man alone, he would have sunk to rise no more. Because he's the Son of God. So his righteousness sustained him, his fury, his zeal, that means, upheld him. And so he drank the bitter cup. Oh, how pleased is our most holy Father with his beloved Son. And the mystery is this, why would he love sinners like you? And sinners like me. Am I saved because I had godly parents, and I believe I did, blessed be God. Or I was brought up under the sound of the ministry, and me left to be a robber and a burglar and many wicked, ways and actions, not being left to walk in them. Am I saved because of that? No. If we're saved, it's that great love wherewith he has loved us. From all eternity. Oh, he so loved the world he gave, his only begotten Son. Now, that whosoever. Now you see, this looking of him is a great weighty matter, an exercise. You feel, how can you be saved? How can you be blessed? Now if our religion is merely dry, technical, intellectual, so yes, well, by this way and by that way, so you know I'm saved. It's your decision and your judgment. But you see, as Christ's judgment was taken away unto perfect obedience, his judgment was taken away, we read in prophecy. What it means is he did not do his own will, but his Father's will. Here's your salvation. Here's your safety. We're disobedient children. Do you know it, friend? He did his Father's will for you. Perfectly obedient to drink this bitter cup and to be made sin, through the fury of God upon him, to do that which no man could do, who is a man only, but that pure, lovely God-man, how he obeyed in all things and drank that bitter cup and has put away sin by the death of himself, the one offering for sin of himself and the shedding of blood. Justice was done, vengeance in the heart of God, pure vengeance, holy vengeance in the very being of God against all transgression and iniquity, my friends, was laid on him. And God took vengeance upon our sinnership in his beloved Son. His beloved Son. He's avenged our sins in his beloved Son. His beloved Son endured the punishment and died once for the ungodly. And God, the vengeance was over. My dear friends, God's anger and wrath was emptied and now cannot be found. It's that people who he gave his dear Son, his dear Son. And these are the people in the text who look for him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever is a beautiful word. I've been made so thankful for it again and again in my life. But whosoever, it brings in the worst. It brings in those who judge themselves as being so completely unrighteous, who feel and know how dead they are, how rotten they are, how helpless they are. All the besetting thoughts, the besetting imaginations. And as we journey on, you know, we have to turn again and see greater abominations than these dwelling in the midst of Jerusalem. I mean in my heart and yours. Oh, he searches the heart, and by the light of the word you perceive so many things that in early convictions you weren't aware of. Something that seems impossible to measure is our pride. Don't know how to measure it. It's always going on. There's a beautiful hymn by Hart, I think it's 280, on pride. And how he, skillful in his way of poetry, of course, goes into its various subtle workings and movings. Now it's 287. And there's 14 verses, but I like the last verse. All those verses describe what goes on in here and goes on in my life. Comes into our prayers, comes into our preaching, well, our relationships, into our work. We know when we're being successful, don't we? And wounded pride groans because we're not successful. Mr. Frank Gosden once said, I remember, he said he walked in rebellion for some years because he was not doing a job that was good enough for him. Now that's pride, isn't it? Wounded pride. Poor man. He preached that. He could preach the gospel. He was taught by God, you see. But it comes to everything we do. But here we are. I like this last verse. Thy garden is the place where pride cannot intrude. For should it dare to enter there, 'twould soon be drowned in blood. That's the pure gospel. Drowned in blood. Put away. Forgiven. It's with us all the time. Another sin which you won't find in the Decalogue is unbelief. The Decalogue is our duty to God and man. Don't read about pride in it, do you? You don't read about unbelief in it, do you either? They're the worst sins. Worst sins. Our unbelief. God's people groan under it. In your trials, oh, how at times you limit God. Unbelief leads to rebellions and frettings and murmurings. You can't sit still when you're being beset by unbelief. You can't wait patiently for God, can you? Got to do something now in unbelief. Oh, he that believes shall not make haste, which really means shall not presume, but wait upon his God, you see. Oh, my dear friends, and we read concerning the Israelites. You know, we say, well, of course, they're in such difficult circumstances. Can well understand their difficulties, why they wanted to turn back. It was so hard for them, wasn't it? The trials they came to, they saw the miracles in Egypt, the wonders. They kept the Passover. Oh, they saw here the promise. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You're a chosen people. Follow me. Come to the Red Sea. The waters divide. They murmured there, didn't they? Their first murmuring, really, I think. Though they know they murmured when Moses came to them and the tasks were made harder. See, rebellious people, weren't they? Just like you and I. Salvation by grace is a wonderful thing. But nevertheless, you see, they saw the Red Sea divide. And they crossed safely on dry shod. All got safely through. And Moses stretched out his rod. And Pharaoh and his army were inundated, you see. Annihilated. Gone. And they sang to the Lord. They come to their first difficulty, they grumble. You see, dear friends, but because he loved that nation, because he loved that nation, he brought them to the promised land. True, he chastened them. A generation had to fall in carcasses because of their unbelief, but they grew and multiplied. When we're chastened sore, come under trial and sorrows and afflictions and troubles, you see, they're among the all things that work for our good. But come back to this point, the sin you mentioned in the Decalogue, unbelief that limits God. But let us be clear, in hell, that dreadful place, they're all believers, but not believers by faith. The devils actually believe and tremble. They know who Christ is. Oh, may the blessed Spirit blow upon us poor sons of men. We may begin to know in such a blessed way who Christ is. That root and offspring of David. That bright and morning star. Oh, that loving, gracious Saviour, so full of compassion. We read, don't we, one of the hymns, his tender, loving heart. Oh, that's gone now. I hope it's, I think it's 587, I hope. But the vilest will embrace, and freely to them will impart the riches of his grace. He'll embrace the vilest that come. You may say, yes, but I feel the blood of the comes a holy thing, and I'm so unholy. How can a sinner like me, plead it and tell the Lord, you're so wicked, but plead it. And oh, the blessed Spirit, give us light to really see that you can't pollute that blood. It's such as its cleanse efficacy, that those who plead it will cleanse them according to the covenant promise. For God, the Holy Ghost, puts into your heart to really want Christ and to win Christ and to be found in Christ. And he'll not cut short his work. Because the Spirit's work is unto glory, to bring many sons unto glory. So Christ was once offered, so you may plead this great offering. This great offering. Now let us consider one or two things in this offering for sin. Satan, that cruel foe that lurks in you and lurks around you. Now, I want to be clear when I say things like that. You feel he's lurking within at times, don't you? The Canaanites in the land, it's your own sinnership, you see, in league with hell. But you know, when the Lord works in your heart, he takes the top place. He'll finish that work in your heart that he finished for you at Calvary. By bringing you and I in repentance and faith all our days to the mercy seat. And that blood that was shed sanctifies, enables this godly life. Now, Satan was very bruised that day. He was overwhelmed, defeated. He's a liar still, but he can't lie to the church altogether. He lies in their first exercises. He lies against them all their journey through. But his lies won't prevail because truth will spring up, you see. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the sweet truth will spring up in your heart. Thou art that Christ. Thou art that Christ. And oh, how sinner you will plead him. And the day must come according to the scripture when you'll see him at last. Ah, in peace and in glory. His work is a pure work, so he's abolished death also. That poor man, he may be troubled, he may be anxious about many things, his standing, his state, his sinnership. After all these years of profession, Lord, yes, I'm still struggling. And yet, you see, dear friends, he will be brought safely home to glory. Oh, you see, he's abolished death by the death of himself. And the Lord said, he that liveth and believeth in me, he that liveth toward me, lives with desire to honour me and reverence me. He that lives by faith, he that will not let me go for the blessings he needs, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yea, says Martha, godly Martha. She confessed he was the Christ. A little later she acted in unbelief, protested about rolling away the stone. See, poor lady, godly lady. Yeah, still a sinner. The old nature there, even in the presence of Christ. But oh, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God. And she did, resurrection. So he's risen from the dead, having died once, and abolished death, and bruised Satan, and defeated hell. Made an open way, lined up with his own blood. Did not bring his people safely through. Did not bring them safely through life's journey, all its many cares and many deaths and many troubles here, and safely down to the swellings of Jordan, where they shall find the sure bottom of the eternal rock. Oh, we want a sure foundation in Jordan, don't we? And you know, the icy waves divided, didn't they? So I'm quoting from the poetry, of course. Perhaps they weren't quite so icy in the River Jordan itself, but there, death's an icy thing, isn't it, to poor fallen human beings here below. Divided, they cross safely. That wilderness journey, now, they had two crossings, didn't they? They crossed from Egypt into the path of pilgrimage. And so you could say an illustrator death into life there, though I know, of course, that they were called before. But the point is, there were two particular impossibilities. Going out on pilgrimage to the promised land, impossibility. And the Lord divided. And off they went through. Oh, but they were such a rebel race. And methinks I hear some poor sinners here, yet humble believers also. You know what you want, you know what must have. You say, yes, Lord, I'm such a rebel race. And then they came to the borders of the land, and the waves divided again. They went through. That's the work of God. This springs forth from the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, a safe passage to glory. And unto them that look for him, yes, he died once, offered himself once, shed his precious blood once. He's gone into heaven once with his own blood. It speaks there in the court of heaven. Now when he comes the second time and leaves the throne of intercession, it's the end of time. And I can tell you, my friends, no, when he leaves that throne of grace and comes to the glorious Father's kingdom, the work of grace ceases in the earth. But what a mercy if you've got a work of grace. You know, some people say to me, I want to be very careful and tender. I know we can get very confused, I certainly can, but some say, quite an easy glib, I don't know whether I've got a work of grace or not. Well, we must leave the comment, I'm not a judge of men, I'm not meant to judge. But if you've got a work of grace, you're a poor, wretched sinner, and you want God. Now that's a mark of a work of grace. Not just being a sinner and feeling you're a sinner, you want Christ. Deep in your heart you believe he's the Blessed One. I must touch him, I must get near him, I must come to him. I'll be the vilest of them all. I'll be the chief and ugliest of all sinners, yet I must get near. He must save me. In those early days under the law, I remember clearly how there was no hope for me. Yet I had to keep praying for somehow God would show me mercy. I had no knowledge, saving knowledge then. I heard it preached. And I remember I did used to hear it preached too, but it had no effect upon me. And the blood, the righteousness, the finished salvation. And my pastor now speaking of the preaching of the invitations. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. But you see, dear friends, when you're under the law, you're locked up under a curse. Oh, but the Lord does hear prayer. I proved it at last. Oh, how that day came when I was led to Christ at Calvary. And the sin and burden rolled away. Oh, but I mustn't speak of self. He's faithful, my friend. I just say that to encourage. Oh, if you've got a work of grace, you know what you want. You must have God's relief and God's blessing. You must be hid in that day that is before you. What must I do with the feet to escape the vengeance due to me? And yet the Lord, the Holy Ghost, points out a hiding place. And you begin to run to that hiding place. And some of you can say, after all these years, you're still running to your hiding place. Christ, Christ, that glorious person, Christ. Well, you see, we have this here, this expression, under the look for him, shall he appear, a definite thing. Those poor, troubled, scattered believers and disciples, when Jesus was crucified, their faith was absolutely tried. I think it must be the greatest trial that the church ever experienced. The humble believers believed he was the Messiah, crucified and buried. Oh, what a trial that was. And they expressed it this way. They looked for salvation in him. But what's happened? It's gone wrong. No, it hadn't gone wrong. He rose. He rose. There's beautiful truth there, isn't there? Only faith can see a beauty and really believe in the resurrection of that blessed one that's risen. He only showed himself after resurrection to the church. That's significant, both in experience and the doctrine. He makes himself known to his dear people as the risen Saviour. And your Saviour's risen, which testifies to you, he's risen for your justification, knocking sinner, coming sinner, believing sinner. The Holy Ghost shows the beauty, the loveliness, and the preciousness of it to our own hearts and souls. Your Saviour lives at the right hand of power, a prayer hearing, a prayer answering God, delighting in mercy. One who can do everything. I preach it because I know it's true. When I'm at home and moping around, I get so limited in my mind, I begin to behave as though, or think in my heart, as though the Lord won't appear for me anymore. That's the place we get to, in our unbelief and sin, you know. But it's a precious gospel. And if you know something of this gospel, your own conscience will testify to you, he is risen, I must seek him, call upon him, trust in him, wait only upon him. He's promised not to send me away. He's faithful that promised. What would you do if a minister stood here and said, well, God might change his mind, or sometimes he could lie? It'd be blasphemy, wouldn't it? You'd kick him out straight away. And yet, friends, sometimes our poor heart gets leaning that sort of way, doesn't it? Asaph knew it. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Is mercy clean gone forever? This is my infirmity. Dear infirmed child of God, we're infirmed. Your Saviour is risen from the dead. And if you've got a worker, as you want to know him as your Saviour, your Redeemer, your Lord, your God. Oh, how doubting Thomas was told to put his hand in his side and touch him. What was the effect? My Lord, my God, blessed gospel. He touched the man, Christ Jesus, and he touched God, and he's ascended, ascended. I have another word on my mind for this evening, but hopefully to do with more that ascended Saviour. Touch the feeling of our infirmities. So he's risen from the dead, ascended on high, and I quoted this in prayer, led captivity captive. Now, whatever your captivity here, I know so many. You know many captivities in your experience, in your soul, in your circumstance. Things that worry you, hang you down. You can't seem to, as it were, get rid of the burden. You can't roll this away. You can't trust. You can't believe as you want to. Many captivities. But the life is in the soul. You do believe. Want to believe in him more. Want to trust him more. Because you do trust in him. Because you do believe in him. He's led it captive. Receive gifts for men, all the grace and all the graces. Freely bestows. When you were called by grace, it was a free act of God's love and mercy. He didn't call you under condition because you'd done this and done that. He called you freely as a poor and needy sinner. And having loved his own, for in the world he loved unto the end, so he freely, freely gives them all grace. But he brings them to beg, to ask, to need, to seek him and call upon him. And that's how we learn Christ, in communion at the throne of grace. If we learn him another way, it's all dry and heady. But if we learn him in our petitions, in our supplications, in our necessities, in our troubles, in our sorrows, then we learn something of his resurrection power, his covenant faithfulness, his great love. And that look for him now our dying day. Solemn matter, isn't it? Only a fool can face death without much concern. But God's people can't face it just as though it's a matter of fact thing that's going to happen. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must have worked for all of grace. And you're a godly woman. Maidstone years ago. She was talking to me about Lord's mercies over the years. She said, "Now, Timothy," she said, "I'm now in my 80s. She said, "I'm having to pray for the Lord to now, who have been so good to me over the years, to prepare me, to prepare me." I think about 2 years before she died, and she was prepared. Blessed end she made, anticipated glory. May the Lord do it for me. He's a sovereign in his ways. We don't deserve the favour. May he do it for us each, to prepare us. And what a miracle it will be with the dispositions, personalities and natures that we have to be willing to live all below. I felt only recently how earthbound I seem to be. Just earthbound, my friends. But he can work that wonderful work of grace, and he will bring many sons to glory. Let us ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, bless thy own word, and prepare us each, Lord, for that day, that tremendous day. Crown thy own gospel with success, pardon the way it's been preached here this morning, but bless that which was really true of thee, Lord, and feed the poor of the flock. So help us now as we dismiss, Lord. Oh, may we be dismissed with thy blessing. Prepare us the evening worship. Have mercy upon us. Forgive all thou seen amiss. We plead for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Adrian Pickett will preach on Friday evening and Mr. Burgess next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 444. Defiled I am indeed, defiled throughout by sin. Thy purple fountain, Lord, I need to wash a leper clean. Hymn 444.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet communion and comfort of the Holy Ghost abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.